We'll be in this chapter for a while. A very important chapter for Christians to understand how we're to do ministry, how we're to do our calling. Do we believe the Bible is a book that can help us in all of life's hardships? Do we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore if it's the Word of God, it comes from God, and He knows exactly what we would need for all of life's problems? I think the connection and why we don't see the Bible working as God has intended it for us to work in our lives is because we're missing the key ingredient of God's love being displayed in and through us. We can have the facts down, but if we don't understand how to apply those facts in love and give ourselves to, first of all, be changed by the Word of God, and then use the Word of God to see it change others' lives, we have a big problem on our hands, don't we? We saw last week that Paul was letting the Corinthian church know that even if he had a supernatural gift and speech ability, if he didn't have the heart attitude to give through God's love in his gift, they were as obnoxious as clanging sounds of metal crashing against metal. Without love, that's what you sound like when you use the scripture. Well, I can relay the deep truths of scripture. I can give you a verse for every question that you have, and you come to it in a robotic mannerism, with no compassion, with no empathy, with no giving of yourselves for the benefit of others so that we might glorify and worship God in all we say and do. That is irritating. Tonight I would like to look at the priority of love in exposition and explanation of the scripture. The priority of love in our explanation and exposition of the scripture. As we explain the Bible, we're to do it through a manner that is in giving love. Now, this isn't a feeling. This isn't remember when the first time you saw that significant other and you got to know that significant other and your heart started to beat and you wanted to see him all the time. Then you got married and everything changed. No. But it's not that type of love that we're talking about. We love to see our, it was a joke. We love to see our each other, obviously. It's not that type of love, and that's the initial love that you have, but as you live with somebody and you learn somebody, you understand that both of you are very flawed people, correct? And you learn to love in a manner that gives to the need of others. In Bethel, I hope we are giving to each other's needs. Right? We are giving not just to people's financial need, but we're giving to someone to help them with no thought of benefit to ourselves. That's something that is God-produced. Right? And that's what we're praying to see in our midst, this love that gives with no thought of return. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, may your Holy Spirit work through your word. God, your word is sufficient. All we need is your word and the Holy Spirit to work through it. We need to pray in humility. We need to pray through your word. We need to trust your word to reveal to us your will. And God, your will is that when we expound and we explain the scriptures to other, is done in a manner that exalts you with no thought of what we can benefit out of it. God, it's to praise you. It's to point to you. Because we know that you loved us so much that you gave your only son, your one and only son, or your only begotten son, so that we would not perish, but instead we'd have eternal life. God, through that we can do service to you. Through that love we can please you. Through that love we can give ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's our spiritual worship. It's our reasonable service. It's the way we're conformed into your image. So God, speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's describe the hypothetical abilities of Paul. First, prophecy. Prophecy meaning the prophet's office, the prophetic gift spoken in the New Testament of a peculiar charisma or spiritual gift imparted to the primitive teachers of the church. Primitive just means first. It doesn't mean primate. It means the first teachers of the church. The gift of prophecy in this sense is that these men received God's revelation, his very word that he wrote down. I'm going to be very, very specific and do a little bit of teaching. This is God's revelation to us. Okay? If you think God is telling you to do something and you come to me with it, I'm going to say, God spoke to you. Let me see it in the word. Because that's how God speaks. All right? God leads us by giving us peace, but we must know his word and we must understand his revelatory word, what he reveals to us through his word. People are not receiving revelation today. All right? You say, does God tell you every choice? Did God tell you who to marry? God gave me principles in his word to apply and gave me peace and a direction through the principles of his word. Somebody comes up to me and says, God told me to marry somebody and they're not Christians? And you are a Christian? No, he didn't. Why? Because the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Somebody says, I'm so right with God, but they're not faithful to church when they can be in church. I can say, Hebrews tells me we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we're to be together even more and more as the day approaches. Somebody tells me, you need to sell all your stuff because God's coming back such and such a date. I can say, no man knows the hour when God is coming back. We need to be busy for the Lord. Now, the signs of the time are here. We know his coming is closer than it's ever been. Why? Because we've lived another day. But we also know that, man, we need to be busy for the Lord, doing the things of the Lord, sharing our faith in a way that people can understand, building relationships with the purpose of sharing our faith. God revealed his word to specific men at specific times, and now we have the whole revelation of God for us. And this is all we need for life and practice. That is it. Stop searching for some extra experience when we have everything we need right here, and get into this and study it. Has nothing to do with my sermon, but I want to be very clear when I talk about this, because I see this passion amongst people to run after experience. Run after his word, and if the word produces the experience, praise the Lord. But if the word doesn't, how can you trust your experiences unless they're founded in the word of God? There is no secret to the spirit-filled life. It's obeying the word of God and using the resources that we have in our new nature at salvation. And listen, if you're a Christian, You can never use the excuse, that's just the way I am, I can't change. I'm tired of talking to pastors that tell me, oh, that person's a narcissist, but he claims to be a Christian, so he can never change. Yes, he can. If he applies to his life the Word of God, he can change. She can change. Christians, you can change if you follow the Word of God. Do we believe that? It's just the way I am. I can't change. Yes, we can, because the Bible says we can. We have all authority and all power to do the will of God because Jesus Christ is our head. And we can trust him. All right, back to the notes. 1 Corinthians 11:23 shows that Paul, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, some of the scholars want to say, you know, there was a Apostles' Creed that Paul probably got his information from. No. Who did Paul receive his information when it comes to the Lord's table? Who did he receive it to? He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had revelation from Jesus. And one way we have revelation from Jesus, but not in the same way as Paul. We're taught by Paul, who was taught by Christ, who through the Holy Spirit wrote Christ's will down to us. And by the way, in the Lord's Supper, a major, major part of the Lord's Supper is warning about coming in the wrong attitude towards the Lord's Supper. I've heard some people say, we're supposed to remember Christ, not look at ourselves. Well, Paul would disagree with you. He says, look at yourselves in that passage. And we need to. And then when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to look at Christ and what he's done. So as we look at this, we understand that Paul received special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1 says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Let's jump down to verse 11 of the same chapter in Galatians 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Aren't you glad for grace, friend, that called you to... I'm not trying to be reformed here. I'm trying to give praise that you're here tonight and you're in the Christian faith, not because you're something special, but because God poured out his unearned favor. You can't earn his favor. He poured it out on you because that's the heart of the God we serve. He didn't look down at us and say, wow, that would be... I could just fulfill my plans if so-and-so was on my team. It's not what God did. God chose to love us. And who does he choose to love? Man, he loved the whole world that he gave his only one and only son to die. Whosoever comes to the Lord receives forgiveness of sins. God's will isn't that any should perish, but that all should come to righteousness. But it's by his grace, not by our works. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. In verse 18, this is where a lot of scholars think he was taught in the desert for 3 years, directly by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and was unknown by face unto the church of Judah, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." So what is this saying about Paul here? Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Man, he was called by God himself. He was taught by the Holy Spirit. He was given the revelation of God. He was given this gift of prophecy. What a special gift that God would tell Paul his very words through the Holy Spirit, that he would allow his very Holy Spirit to teach Paul in a way that we don't experience today. Because we have the completed scripture that we can be taught by. And we have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us that will take the scriptures and raise up Christ in our life as we study his word. Next, I see a twofold knowledge. So we first of all say, man, if I had the gift of prophecy in this unique way that I received the very words of Jesus Christ, the very words of God himself that he speaks to me. The next thing, if I get this twofold knowledge, first a mystery. The apostle speaks in 1 Corinthians 13 of a man understanding all mysteries, all the revealed truths of the Christian religion, which elsewhere are called the mysteries of the faith. So imagine the prophets that don't understand to the fullest extent the church age. Can you imagine a prophet having that mystery given to him while he's writing down his prophecies, understanding, wow, after Christ died, he's going to work through this church thing that we have no idea about. And he's going, before he fulfills his promises to Israel, he's going to draw in the nations through the church because of the preaching of the gospel. And then the church is going to be taken away. And then he's going to come back and Israel is then going to be the tool in which they're drawing the nations to Christ. Isn't that awesome that we have the privilege of being the fulfillment of the mysteries that the Old Testament prophets knew nothing about? But what if somebody could understand all the intricate mysteries, what was hidden from them? If you could understand all the mysteries perfectly. This is a very gifted person is what I'm trying to get across. I'm trying to explain how gifted the man Paul is describing. We would lift this person up and say, wow, that's a spiritual giant, would we not? We would think the world of this person. Knowledge is clear and exact knowledge, which expresses a more thorough participation in the object or knowledge on the part of the knowledgeable subject. It's an unfolding and expounding deeper than just theory, but also the fundamental principles and how they're to apply to our lives. So this type of person wouldn't need Romans chapter 8 where it says we don't know what to pray for, but we make groanings because we don't have the words, and that's not some type of unknown tongue. It's just we don't know what to say or how to pray for a specific thing. We wouldn't have to worry about that because we'd have perfect knowledge in how to pray. Would that be a gifted person? They would know exactly how to pray. They would understand God's intricate knowledge and how to apply it to every area of their life. I mean, they would be the sages of the church, the prophets of the church that could explain, oh, you need to do this because this is what the Bible says and this is how it's going to apply to your life. You need to do this and this and this. Now remember, the church, the Corinthian culture was based on the Greek assumptions that knowledge and argument was top priority. The wealthy would be disciples of the top teachers, philosophers of the days. The wealthy would hire what they would call the philosophers or sophists as their personal teachers and would allow them to teach them, patterning their very life after the teachings and the teacher's mannerisms. The followers of these philosophers slash sophists would mimic to the point of dressing and adopting their oratory idiosyncrasies. So back when I was a young boy, we would look at preachers that we liked, and when we'd go to preaching conferences, we'd try to mimic the idiosyncrasies of our... I grew up in the States. Excuse me, Canadians. Okay. This isn't right. It was wrong. That's not good. But that's silly, really. But we would have our spiritual, what you would call heroes, and we would try to mimic them. We would try to take after their oratory skills. We would try to use the words that they would use. We were boys. Grown men in these days would hire these sophists and start to dress like them, start to act like them, start to be like them. To add to this desire of status, the revival of Neoplatonism or Gnosticism that had an over-enthusiasm to sensationalism and felt like the physical was lesser than the mystical, spiritual, would long for a deeper knowledge. Can I say something that's worrying me? There is a push for this deeper experience with God that is tied to sentimentalism, is tied to sensationalism instead of being tied to the Word of God. Run from that. Run from that. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to say this clearly, the Holy Spirit works through His Word. The physical in this Gnosticism was lesser than the mystical, spiritual. They would long for a deeper knowledge. They would long for the astral projections and enthusiasm. Astral projection is just out-of-body experiences that you have, and you find yourself in a different place, and you read the stars that make that happen, and demonic influences take over your life, basically, is what happens. As well as euphoric experiences. They are mantras or saying things over and over to work themselves up into this euphoric experience where they would say, it didn't even have to be words, it could be tongues, but say things over and over, vain repetition, saying things over and over again, working themselves up into a fury of feelings, a flurry, if you will, of feelings. You know, one of my daughters, if we could use words over and over again, we could reproduce feelings in her like that. You all know who I'm talking about. Yeah, all your daughters, Pastor James. No, there's one in particular. And we are very, very leery of that. We are very, very cautious of repeating, I just hope you get saved really soon. I just hope you get saved really soon. I just hope you get saved really soon. If we say that too much to little kids, you know what they're going to do? They're going to have this false profession that means nothing because we're keep on saying it, keep on saying it, keep on saying it. We pray for their salvation. We pray to explain the Word of God, but we don't use salesman tactics to try to make people have this feeling experience that does nothing for their souls. And it becomes very important the closer you are to somebody, the more careful you have to be about explaining the gospel to them and make sure that you're not, you can't force people into the kingdom of God. Their mantras and seances and religious meetings were all about the mysteries. You say, Pastor James, you guys just go to the Word of God and explain it. Why don't you get more excited? Well, because I'm Canadian now. And it's just the way we are. We explain the Word of God and we try to let the Holy Spirit work. Why do you close the service with where everybody's eyes are open and you're singing from a hymnal and you're singing? Because I don't want to manipulate people into running down an aisle to make a decision. And if you come down this aisle, you don't care what people think because everybody sees you. And by the way, when we're making decisions for God, we shouldn't care what people think. We should care what God thinks. We don't sing and close our eyes and sing "Just As I Am" 40 times until we get a response. Why? Because that's mystery. That's mystical feelings that are... I got to be careful. Because other pastors that I respect do that, and I'm not going to, I respect them greatly, to each their own. But that's why I don't do that. Because I don't want to stir up this feeling that isn't based in the Word of God. Here Paul is saying, if I knew all mysteries and had complete understandings about the deep spiritual things of God, Paul does not stop, however, at the theoretical. He also says, if he had the power to appropriate what God in Christ has for man, resulting in the transformation of man's character and way of life, to mark various predominant traits of the Christian character as arising from and combining with Christian faith. That's what faith means. I gave you the definition of what faith means in this situation. If I could take everything that Christ had for me, everything that was available to me right now in my Christian life, and I didn't have to work out my salvation in fear and trembling because I could appropriate now. That's how big my faith was. I mean, to the place that we had faith to believe in the removal of mountains. Now, there is an end time prophetic tie to this faith. In Zechariah 14, 1 through 5, I believe this is going to happen. I believe that when we come with Christ, we're going to see a mountain split in half. I believe that. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. I think this is going to be unbelievable. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against... So God himself will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it towards the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of mountains. For the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel, yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So this is saying, one day God's foot is going to touch physically on the Mount of Olives. And when his foot touches that mountain, what's going to happen? It's going to split in half, making a valley for escape for those that are being persecuted by the nations that God is about to judge. So what is this saying? So if we understood all the unsearchable riches of the mysteries of God, if we had complete understanding of all teachings of God, and we had faith that God would do what he said and that caused us to stand firm in the day of trial, if we had the incredible faith to trust that God was able to split a mountain in half to make a way of escape for us, as he will do in his second return to the Mount of Olives when he joins all the nations of the world to come against Israel to destroy them and give Israel a way of escape from his wrath, if our full understanding of the scripture and belief in that scripture is not done through a divine love that gives God's view of our status in the New Testament local church, it's not even the least of anything. It's beyond nothing. Look at this incredible gift, though. I mean, if I had the gift to hear the very revelatory words of God, God spoke to me and revealed to me through his very will, his word in his way. If I was so gifted that I understood all the mysteries of the Bible and could articulate them to perfection about how God is going to react. If I understood everything that was hard to be understood in the scripture, by the way, we're going to be unfolding the scriptures throughout all eternity because it expresses God's love and grace to us. And we're going to be understanding throughout all eternity more and more of God's grace. If I could understand that to the deepest level, if I could have these experiences that connected me to the spiritual realm like nobody else, and I could, as it were, stand in heaven itself and see the heavenly city. If I had faith that was so strong that I could split a mountain because I trusted God that he would make a way of escape in the day of my trial. And I did that, that was not through a love that gives, that was divinely given. It's nothing. I'm nothing. My service is nothing. My faith means nothing. Did you get the connection to this, brother and sister? We have all the right answers. We understand the deep things of the Bible. But we don't speak in a loving way, in a way that exalts others above ourselves. How many times have I been tempted to use the Word of God to manipulate you to get what I want? You say, Pastor, you'd never do that. You wouldn't even be tempted to do that, would you? Are you tempted to do it? Some of you that know the Bible, if I can just use this, and I can silence the people that are closest to me because I'm just speaking truth. If you had the experience where God gave you his very words by speaking to you directly, and you told that another person and you didn't have love that gives, and you weren't doing that for the benefit of that person, but rather you were doing that to raise your own status. It's nothing. Is this not powerful? Do we see the preeminence of love in the local church? Love must be connected to truth. Now let's go to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians to start applying this truth to us. And we'll just go back through 1 Corinthians and make some points. Look, I don't want to look at people's hearts. If people are speaking truth, we can glean from truth. Okay? I'm talking to myself. If I preach truth without love, God isn't pleased. Do you understand? This is for us to, not for us to say, you know, last week, Pastor James, or two months ago, you preached, and I don't think you were very loving. Well, I'm sorry. I repent. But this is for us to look at in our own homes. How are we doing with this, Father? The Bible says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Come over here, kid. You've frustrated me to the point where I need to discipline you. It's not for your benefit. It's so I can get my frustrations out. Ouch. You're not going to win disciplining your children that way. God is not pleased with that. But it's in the Bible. Amen. It's in the Bible. But is it done through love? Pastor, are you saying we should never discipline our kids? Please. Please listen to me. The Bible teaches us we must discipline our kids. But it does not teach that we should discipline in anger. It does not teach that we should discipline in frustration. It does not teach that we should discipline because they're not doing what we want them to do and we're just going to make them and bully them instead of lovingly teach them there's consequences to their decisions. Does everybody get the difference? Technically, if somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, I applied punishment, biblical punishment to my children, I'm going to say, praise the Lord. But I can't look at your heart to see if you did it in love. Does anybody understand what I'm saying here? I'm not trying to compromise. I'm not trying to preach that we need to be weak. I am trying to preach we need to be meek and filled with love in all the decisions that we make. 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 9 says this, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his sons, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we know about this church in Corinth? Was it filled with people that weren't gifted? They were the most gifted first century church, according to Paul. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Let's turn the verse to chapter 9. Turn to John 5:39. The question now is, how can I surrender our scriptural knowledge and faith to a love that gives? The answer is understanding the central theme of Scripture. So here they are gifted, but we've gone through 1 Corinthians. Were they pleasing to the Lord in their gifts? Come on, church. Were the First Corinthian church pleasing to the Lord in their gifts? No. No. Why? Because they were the center of attention. Instead of Christ being the center of the attention. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We go to the scriptures not to promote ourselves. We go to the scriptures to uplift Christ. That's why we go to the scriptures, not to prove our point. We have ever tempted to go to the scriptures and you get an argument and then you start to go against 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you start to say, you start to get in all sorts of fleshly ways of making your point stick. Do we do that? Yes, we do. I said we. I didn't say you, I said we. Okay? Me is included with we. That's grammar for you. So what are we to do? Paul, through the Holy Spirit's word, expands on Christ's truth to the central theme of the scriptures, which is Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and see how he expands on this. First Corinthians 3, 1 through 16. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So here's this gifted church. Gifted so that they came behind no other church in the first century. They were more gifted than the church in Jerusalem. But were they spiritual? No. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but the ministers of whom ye believed, even the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I see some practical points to discuss through these verses, and their applicability to Scripture and loving through God's. Evidence through the ability to give sacrificially of yourself for the benefit of others. First, we see this type of knowledge produces maturity. If we're going to have knowledge that loves, scriptural knowledge that loves, we're going to need to be mature, not babies. Babies throw tantrums. Babies throw fits when they don't get their way. How many of you have ever seen an adult? Don't raise your hand. Is it nice when an adult throws a fit? If I got up here and acted like a child, would that be fun for you all to see? You'd be embarrassed for me, wouldn't you? But when dealing as parents with our kids' problems and they've pulled us to our very last straw, we've allowed them to. How do we act? Do we act as bad as them in throwing a fit? Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Carnal implies weak, frail, imperfection, worldly. You know why we act so baby-like? Because we've let the world infect us. What is the culture of this world? It's all about loving others, right? That's what the world is pushing. We are so proud because we love other people. That's what we learn from Hollywood, right? It's all about me. It's all about self. It's all about where my heart and feelings lead me. Christian, your intake of worldliness will affect your spiritual maturity. Please, I'm saying this out of love. I had to make some decisions in my own life about this very matter. How much worldliness are you intaking? But it's not bad, Pastor. I just listen to a lot of news, and it's right wing. Yeah. If you can do that and say spiritual, amen. You know what I do when I take too much right wing news in? I get grumpy. And I start to hate people. Because they're tearing down what I love. So you know what I do? I trust God for the future. What do you do? Do you get mean and irritable and angry and hurtful and like a grizzly bear that's hungry, doesn't have food to be around? Don't be a grizzly bear. That's not fun to be around hungry grizzly bears. They bite people. Christian, are we biting each other at home because we're so involved with this world? How many of you have ever given in to the lust of the flesh? Right? Does it just affect you, Dad? Does it just affect you when you're giving in to the lust of the flesh and doing what you know you're not supposed to do? Oh, it affects everybody around you, doesn't it? You withdraw yourself. You put walls around yourself. You don't want to be around your family because you got guilt that you're dealing with. Go to the light of the world. He'll forgive you and he'll restore you to your purpose. So, are we immature? Let's describe the character of immaturity when it comes to the knowledge of Scripture. For ye are ye not carnal? For whereas there are among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? We have jealous anger or contentiousness and fractions and divisions, treating each other as if we aren't even saved. Picking favorite men leaders, all of this is a sign of immaturity and following after Scripture for self-promotion. Well, that person is better than this person, and this person is better than that person. No. We're supposed to be making much of Christ. Second, we see the type of knowledge that produces spiritual maturity. First, realize mutual unity. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Look, we're a team, and our head is Christ. And each one of us fit into this body and are gifted in specific ways. So there's no need to have contention or feeling I'm more spiritual than that person. There's no need to be jealous. Oh, I wish that I had that gift, or I wish I could be like that person. There's no need for that in our church. Why? Because we're all under Christ. And it's all about Him. And when we're serving Christ in love, we don't need to look at our neighbor and say, you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing this. No, it's for Christ. What am I doing for Christ? Am I doing it in a way that will give of myself selflessly for the benefit of others? Or do I have expectations? Well, if that person does this, then I'll do this. That's very immature. Second, realize our mutual position, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Church, local assembly of like-minded believers, personal Christians within our community, our position is we labor together with the God of the universe. It's for Him. It's about Him. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that supplies for us. He's the one that gives us that love that's unconditional for the benefit of others. Third, realize our mutual foundation. We're under the grace of God. God has a wise builder that built the foundation of His church. And we, as pastors of local assemblies, are to place what we work upon on that foundation. Everything we do is to be placed on the foundation that was laid. And who was that foundation? Who's the chief cornerstone of that foundation? Christ. All of it should be for Christ. And if it's not for Christ, the fiery judgment of God will burn it all away. Fourth, realize our mutual place, knowing that ye know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Personally, God indwells you and you're part of His kingdom. Corporately, as God indwelled His temple, as God indwelled His tabernacle, so He indwells His church. We are in the very presence of God, and what He has chosen to work His will out through is this New Testament local church with Christ being our head. If any man defile the temple of God, you're not to defile your own body, and you're not to defile the local New Testament church with your immaturity. Why? God will destroy. God will destroy what we're doing here if it's done through self-promotion. No matter how gifted we are, no matter how gifted I am, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how many talents we have, if we're not doing it for the benefit of others, it's going to be destroyed. Do you see the supremacy of love in our speech and in how we're to handle Scripture? And then next week we'll talk about in our service. We're to love in our service. So just a few thoughts from the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of Your Word. God, we are in such a special position as being sons and daughters of You. We're in such a special position of being in Your church. God, where You have decided to work from. But we need to be praying for one another, and we need to be loving as You love. In Jesus' name.